Some people think, well, you know what? They're irresponsible, but if they just had more responsibility, then they would be responsible. Are you kidding me? If I have a little mess out of the money that I have, then if I get more, I'll just make a bigger mess out of what I have. Hello.
This is Straight Talk.
I'm Joshua Hollick, your host at Straight Talk Radio. How do you stay connected? How do you keep inspirational messages from the Word of God flowing into your life? Well, we have an idea for you. What about downloading the Straight Talk app from Mark Jobe? You can get it at the App Store, Google Play, or iTunes, and you'll instantly have access to hundreds of messages from God's Word, videos, Bible reading plans, and resources to help you grow in your faith. This is a great tool. You can get it right now, totally free, and share it with a friend. We're praying that you would not miss a beat in your walk with God, and as you feed yourself, that you would be somebody who also shares with others. Check out the Straight Talk app with Mark Jobe.
Thank you, Josh. Hi, everyone. Thank you for joining us on Straight Talk Radio again with Pastor Mark. We have a brand new series entitled Thrive, Beyond Mere Survival, and today is the second half of part one, Beyond Survival, Living. Let's get right into our message today. Here's Pastor Mark with today's edition of Straight Talk.
If you're in debt right now, if, for example, you were making $25,000 a year saying, if I had more money, I would put money in savings. The truth of it is, if you were making $100,000, you would not put anything in savings and you would not eliminate your debt. You would do whatever you're doing now with your money, but in bigger percentages. It would be the same thing because you have to change the formula, not the quantity, to change your destiny. Some of us are focused on the quantity. We think if our quantity changes, we'll manage it different. And God is saying, first of all, focus on your formula. What do I mean by formula? My 9-year-old, who's about to turn 10, he's learning basic algebra in school. I'm trying to help him with this homework, and I'm really realizing how rusty my algebra is. Any other fathers go through that, trying to help their kids with homework? And like, man, it's been a long time since I've been thinking through this stuff. But in essence, what an algebra formula does is you have X plus Y equals Z, so to speak, okay? And the formula is always true. You could put different numbers in that formula, but in essence, if you have the same formula, you always come out with the same percentages. The quantities change, but the percentages stay the same. In order to come up with a different result, you have to change the formula. Some of us have the wrong formula for managing our money, so therefore, it doesn't matter how much we make, we'll always be in debt. It doesn't matter how much we'll make, we'll never tithe. It doesn't matter how much we make, we'll never have savings because our formula is not right. And what God is saying to us, here's the way God works, by the way. God never holds you responsible for what you do not have. He only holds you responsible for what you currently possess. Well, God, if I had more, God's never going to say, well, what'd you do with the money I never gave you? God's only going to ask you about what you possess. He's going to say, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? And you can say, well, if I only had more, I didn't ask you that question. I'm not asking you if you had more. You see, God always starts with this question, what's in the house? What's in the house? Remember the widow? Oh, I'm about to die. I can't live. I have no future. The prophet said to the widow, what do you have? No, I don't have anything. I just have a little oil, a little flour. Bring it to me. Let's start with what you have. The solution starts with what you have, not with what you don't have. So our solution begins, how do you think about money? Your solution begins with asking yourself this question. If I bring in $25,000 a year, right? If I bring in $100,000 a year, $40,000 a year, the big question that I have to start with is, what am I doing with what I have, with what I am possessing? What is my formula? What is the breakdown? What am I doing with what currently comes to me? And if I'm not breaking it down right, then I can't expect to increase it, because I will just make a bigger mess out of more money. If I have a little mess out of the money that I have, then if I get more, I'll just make a bigger mess out of what I have. Hello. I try to teach our pastors and staff and ministry leaders this all the time. Some people think, well, you know what? They're irresponsible, but if they just had more responsibility, then they would be responsible. Are you kidding me? You don't take an irresponsible person and give them more responsibility, because you'll just have greater degree of irresponsibility happening. You don't say, well, you know, this person really shows up late all the time, doesn't do their job good, slacks off, talks on the telephone, on the internet all the time. You know what? Let me give them a promotion. See if that helps out. Now, what's going to happen? Now they'll be in charge of more, and they'll be doing the same stuff, but with more responsibility. And the crash is greater. God views it the same way. God says, hey, I gave you this. Let me see what you do with what I gave you. And so the big question should not be, our prayer in the beginning should not be, oh God, give me more. God's not going to pour more into a mess. The big question needs to be, God, what I have, let me begin to line it up. Get it in order. Begin to practice your principles in what I have. Then when I'm practicing your principles, what I have, then God, hey, pour it on, give me more. Because now I have order in the house. And when I have order in the house, I can have increase in the house, so that you can be honored, and so that I have this formula down well. That's what God is saying. In the parable of the talents, God said, you know, he gave talents. Talents was a coinage, not a gift. It was a degree of money. He gave it to four people. One guy went out and buried it. And the master came back and said, what'd you do with the money I gave you? He said, I buried it. He said, you unfaithful servant. You should have at least put it in the bank to gain some interest. So he took it away from him. He said, I'll take away what I gave you, and I'll give it to the one who has more. He who has little will be taken away. He who has more will be given to him. Why? It's not about quantity, it's about faithfulness. This applies, by the way, to every area of life. Not only just finances, it applies to your talent, your gifts. If you have a gift that God has given you, and it sits idly on a shelf, and you seldom use it, then it begins to experience atrophy. It begins to, you know, when a muscle is not used, it starts to shrink. If you ever had a cast on an arm, and they took the cast off after several months, you look at the one arm and the other one, one arm's really thin. Why? Because it's atrophied. The muscle has shrunk because it hasn't been used. It's the same in your spiritual life. Use it or lose it. You don't use it, you start to lose it. But if you take what little you have and you say, God, the little that I have, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to use it to my max. God will say, aha, good, I found someone that's going to use the little that they have. Now let me pour more anointing, more power, more increase, more ability. And suddenly that person starts growing in their gifting and growing in their power and growing in their ability. Not because God is randomly giving, but because you are being faithful and God is pouring more upon your life because he's found faithfulness there. It's the same with friendships. It's the same with every area of life. Hey, if you don't cultivate your friends, you'll wake up one day and realize I have no friends. Why? You got to invest in your friendships. Cultivate those friendships. It's just a law of life. Faithful in the little, I'll give you more. Not faithful in the little, it'll be taken away from you. And so the stewardship principle is that principle. By the way, it goes hand in hand with what we're taught in Galatians. Whatever we sow, we will reap. If you sow little, you reap little. If you sow more, you reap more. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man sows what he reaps. It's that principle that applies in life. Our greatest challenge right now, your greatest challenge, my greatest challenge, your greatest challenge is not the amount that you possess. Your greatest challenge is what you do with what you already have. I can guarantee that if you're faithful with that and begin to work faithfully at it, that God will give increase. But you have to be faithful. Second principle that's listed in this, are you learning something? Nod at me if you're grasping. Okay, all right, just making sure you're awake and alive. All right, principle number two taught in this passage, verse 11. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? This is what I call the spiritual money principle. The way I manage my money gives insight into my spiritual life. In essence, what Jesus is saying is that if you cannot manage the physical possessions, then that same lack of management will spill over into the greater things that I give you, the true values. And if your true values are not managed well, then your physical values will not be managed well either, because the both go hand in hand. Your spiritual life should affect the way you manage your finances. The way you manage your finances, the way you give, the way you save, the way you spend, listen to me well, it's a spiritual issue. It's spiritual. The way your marriage operates is a spiritual issue. It's not a family issue merely. It's a spiritual issue. The management of your finances is a spiritual issue. If I buy without thinking, usually it's a sign of lack of self-control. I can guarantee that if that's the way you spend, that there's other areas of your life that are out of control too. It's not just limited to finances. That you have out of control, maybe your eating's out of control, maybe your lust is out of control, maybe other, because guess what? It's a characteristic that's influencing your finances. If all your finances you spend on yourself and you have nothing left over for the kingdom or other people, let me tell you, that's a quality of selfishness. And I can guarantee if that's true in your finances, it's true in other areas of your life as well. True in other areas. Because your spirituality spills over into your financial management. It just works that way. It always works that way. And we cannot dichotomize between the two. We can't say my money management is one thing and my life with God is another thing, because they pour over into one another. In fact, God is so strong about this that in the qualifications of a pastor or an elder, God says, and found in Peter and found in Timothy, he basically says, do not put someone as a pastor and elder if they have a problem with money.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Beyond Survival, Living. It's from our brand new series called Thrive, Beyond Mere Survival. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message, as well as information regarding Pastor Mark and his ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Luke chapter 16 with his message entitled Beyond Survival, Living.
Why? Because money management is a spiritual issue. You thought, well, I thought that's a spiritual job. Yeah, it's a spiritual job, but it's reflected in the way we manage our money. It goes hand in hand. And so as you begin to manage your spiritual life, as you begin to put things in perspective, spiritually, it'll begin to play itself out in the way you manage your money. In fact, let me tell you this. If you were to take your receipts, your bank account statements, and your credit cards and all of your spending, and over the last 6 months, you were to analyze those, all of your financial, where you spend, it would be a huge indication and insight into your spiritual life. Because here's what Jesus taught: wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure goes. Hello? Wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure goes. Treasure follows heart. Heart follows treasure. And so Jesus taught that principle, and he taught us that how can you, if you're not good at managing, if you're not going to manage money well, then how can you be entrusted with riches? Let me say this really clearly and plainly. I believe that one of the things that disqualifies people really from making an impact in the kingdom is bad money management sometimes. There are people that have incredible gifts and could be really used of God, but because they've got themselves in debt and because they're mismanaging their money, their ministry or what they could be is thwarted. Because they're not free anymore. Because the borrower is a slave to the lender. They can't say no to overtime. They can't make decisions because they're a slave to the lender. There's tension in their household because the money is mismanaged wrongly. They can't tithe and give to God because of all the stress that's upon them. And so there have been quite a few men and women that have been called of God to do things, but they disqualify themselves or they mess up their ability to do things because of this mismanagement of the money. And therefore it drains their energy. It takes away their focus, their power. They can't think about other things because they're so consumed with money and debt. And therefore, what they could be for the kingdom is never seen because they've been trapped in the web of debt, in the web of bad financial management. And therefore, they cannot do the things that God has called them to do. I remember my father teaching us so strongly those principles of don't get in debt. And my parents, they were missionaries, and so they lived sometimes in one country to another. I moved 14 times, I counted one time, by the age of 15. From this school, and not only from place to place, sometimes from country to country. I lived in the U.S., Costa Rica, Chile, Spain, France, moved from country to country. And one of the things that my parents, they had some things to learn about financial management. One of the things they invested into our heart is don't get in debt, don't get in debt, don't get in debt. Live off of what you have, don't get in debt. And so when I started at this church, I started when I was 21 years old. The church was fairly small. And the salary was small just because we had few people. And with few people, we started small. And so my salary was $8,000 a year. That was my total package. There was no parsonage. There was no car. There was no insurance. There was no health insurance. There was no benefits. That's it. And so I got, that was my salary. And I started at the church and then I got married. And when I married my wife, I told her, honey, you know, there's a few things that I really believe strongly in. One is I really don't want to get in debt in regards to finances. The other one is I made a commitment that you never have to work. You'll never have to work unless you want to, because I want to provide for you. And she said, great. I said, here's the problem, though. If you don't work, you have to live at the level that I can provide. Right now, it's abject poverty. She said, you know, I feel the Lord kind of leading me to work. I said, great. So she worked, and fortunately she had some pretty good jobs. And so we were able to survive. But we didn't want to go in debt. And I remember that, you know, I got my apartment and was able to rent the apartment. But the apartment was pretty empty. We didn't have much furniture, and we didn't have a bed. Beds are expensive, man, to buy a mattress, to buy the bed. It's like, whoa, these things are pricey. And I never knew that till I went out to look at them. Man, those are, wow, I bought her a ring. I can't afford a bed. So because I didn't want to go in debt, we decided no bed. So for the first 5 months or so of our marriage, we had no bed. Now, thankfully, we had a thick, lush carpet in the living room. And that became our bed. We'd lay out the blankets there, and that became our bed. But because I did not want to get in debt. Then finally, when we bought a bed, it took me a while to get used to it. It's like, I don't like a bed. You can roll off the edge. You know, I don't have as much room as I had in the floor. But it was that commitment to say, you know, we want to follow these principles and try to live in these principles. And it didn't help us. Hey, we've been married for 23 years, so obviously that wasn't a problem. And yeah, absolutely. 23 years is pretty good, right? Some newlyweds are taking notes. Don't buy bed. Do not. But it's the principles that you determine to begin to apply in your life, regardless of your economic status. You apply them with conviction, regardless of your economy. And I believe that God sees that and notes that. And it's amazing, and Dee has stories, because we were pretty poor to begin with, but we would always get all these incredible deals. People would give us this, and we found that, and someone would do this. And it was like God's opening doors with a very limited budget. And I remember back then, at one time, thinking, boy, I really would like to take my wife on some sort of vacation, some sort of, and I just, you know, just don't have money for that. I just, you know, but she deserves it. She's been working hard and so forth. And out of the blue, we got this invitation from someone that was a friend of a friend that we didn't know, that had a condo down in Florida, that we went down in Florida, got down there. It's right on the beach. And then the guy whose his dad was very wealthy, but I had just met, said, you know, you guys don't have a car. He said, I want you to give you the keys to my car. Oh, okay. I'm thinking it's going to be a junker. I said, which car is it? He says it's the 1967 classic yellow Corvette. I said, okay. So here I am driving down in Florida, $8,000 a year, condo on the beach, classic Corvette, convertible. And I'm thinking, you know what? You know what? God is God. He's God. He's sovereign. He's not limited. He can do what he wants to do. And we just need to obey him in what we have. God can open up the door supernaturally in things that we don't. And when we begin to apply those principles, oftentimes we apply principles, we think if I apply these principles, we're going to be left out. But yet do we not know that when we begin to apply biblical principles, that God is able to open up doors that we never knew could be opened up, because we are simply seeking to be faithful to his call. Amen? Amen. So the third principle that's found in this scriptural passage is not only the steward principle, the spiritual money principle, but the last principle is what I call the master principle. The master principle. And it's found in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in essence, what Jesus is teaching is that you have to determine who is going to be master of your life. And oftentimes, the God of gods and the God of money compete for lordship in our lives. And what happens is no one that I talk to here, if I would say, who's your God? No one would say, well, money is. That's just not the way it operates. Money can be, but you're not going to admit that money is. How do I know what is God in my life? How do I know when money is a God in my life? I know that money is a God in my life when I value it more than almost anything else in life. When I don't live my life by my convictions, it's not, I don't ask myself, what does God want? I ask myself, will this make me more money? I don't say, well, maybe I shouldn't work on Sundays. I say, if I get double time on Sundays, I work. Hey. I don't say, hey, is this job best for my family and my ministry? I simply say, does this job make me more money? I don't ask God, should I move to New York or not with my company? I simply say, if it's a promotion I make more, I go. When it is the central driving force of my life, when I value it more than I value my spirituality, my family, and other things in life, then let me tell you, then your God has become mammon. Your God has become money. And here's the thing that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when money becomes a God in your life, then God will become less and less a force in your life.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe from New Life Community Church in Chicago. This was the second half of his message called Beyond Survival Living. This is from his current series called Thrive, Beyond Mere Survival. Join us on the next Straight Talk for the next in our series. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you in your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. We also invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 25 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We'd love to meet you. And please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that you've enjoyed this broadcast, and we thank you for joining us. Please do listen in to the next Straight Talk. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and the Straight Talk team, we appreciate your listenership. Have a great evening, and God bless.